God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Today is Sunday, May the 29th, 2022. The recording during our fellowship this morning had a malfunction, so I am home in my office and I am going to reteach what I taught this morning. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been considering some things in God's Word related to the gift of Holy Spirit. If you've missed any of those previous teachings, well, they're right there on the website. And we ended last week in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we ended with verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This morning, we took a very brief look at the mystery. And I say brief because this teaching is, to cover the whole thing, the whole mystery in detail is, it's big, it's huge in God's Word. And the best research work that I've ever read is in the book by Reverend Geer, In the Footsteps of the Prophets, the Patriarchs, Kings, and Believers, Volume 2. It's a study called The History of the Mystery. And it's about 100 pages. It's quite a work. It's the best I've ever read in understanding the mystery. So maybe this week before Pentecost is a good time to reread that if you have the book. If you don't have the book, get in touch with me. I'll show you how to get it. Very simple. But I'm planning to read that this week. So the mystery, a review of the mystery. We're going to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at a number of verses in Ephesians during this teaching. I keep saying this morning, it's actually afternoon as I'm re-recording this, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," this letter was originally first sent to the believers in Ephesus who were born-again believers but from a Gentile background. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the," it says dispensation, that's better translated, "administration, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in or of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It's no longer a secret. God has revealed it, and it's now recorded in God's Word. I'm going to back up for just a minute and go to chapter 2 of this wonderful book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles," now remember again, this epistle was first sent to those of a Gentile background who were born again. So remember that in time past, "you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. In other words, Israel, circumcision was part of the law, and they called those of other nations Gentiles or the uncircumcision, that at that time you were without Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, was promised to Israel. So you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, something has happened. Now in Christ Jesus, not in your good works, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ, because Jesus Christ gave his life. For he is our peace, who hath made both. Now watch this in this section. You're going to see both or two or twain come up a lot. For he is our peace, who has made both. Now, both is Jew and Gentile, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Israel, Jews. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow, what a powerful verse. Now, therefore, because of what's happened, you are no more strangers. You're not a stranger. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the mystery, this big secret, God revealed it first to Paul, and Paul said, when you read, you may understand it. That's why God had Paul write it. We can read it, and we can understand it. What is the mystery? Here it is in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wow. For Gentiles, this is awesome, right? For the Jews, no way. Hold on a minute. This is not fair. You know why? For centuries, God's chosen people, Israel, starting with Abraham, God made special promises to them. God took care of them. He was their God. And he had special promises to them, including the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, coming. In the Old Testament law, Israel was to have nothing to do with people of the other nations. And in Gentiles, that's what it means, nations. Other nations, they were Gentiles. They had nothing to do with them. You remember when it was a Gentile woman that came to Jesus Christ for help for her daughter? And Jesus Christ said to her, it's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs. Yeah, that might sound kind of rude, but Jesus Christ was sent to Israel and for Israel. But then, of course, this lady got the deliverance she was seeking because she said, well, okay, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Can I just have a crumb? And Jesus Christ said, boy, lady, your believing is great. And she got the deliverance. Remember, we read last week when Peter got back from Cornelius' house, the leadership of Jerusalem said, hey, you went into a Gentile's house, uncircumcised house, and you ate with them. Remember that? Sure. But now, things have changed. Now, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ in the gospel. Wow. There's three great truths here of the mystery in this verse. Fellow heirs. Gentile believers now share fully of the inheritance from God with the Jews. They share equally together with them. And then it says, same body. They are now part of the same body as the Jews. No more distinction. No more segregation. No more discrimination. Remember that from last week? Together, part of the same group. One body. the same body. And then the third thing, the promises. They're now partakers, share fully of all the promises, or what was promised concerning Christ. Now, for the Jews, this was really hard to accept. And I don't know, give you a silly illustration, the best I can come up with. Suppose tomorrow morning here in the United States, we woke up and overnight they passed a law. And the law said that as of right now, every person living in Russia are now, everyone, now a full citizen of the United States with all the rights that we have as citizens of the United States. They can vote, they can own property, they can be elected to office. They're all now automatically citizens. Would we just go, oh, well, that's nice? No, we wouldn't. We'd go, whoa, wait a minute. It took those new Judean believers a long time to accept that the Gentiles were now fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise. Some of them never did make it that far to believing it and accepting it. Let's keep reading here. Wherefore, verse 7 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And then look at verse 8, the great humility this man, the Apostle Paul, had. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the, fellowship should be administration here, to make all see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. By Jesus Christ is not in the text. Wow, what humility he had, right? And in Acts 17, it says that God commands that everybody should repent and get saved. In Timothy, it says that God would have all people to be saved. And here in verse 9, what does it say again? All people, to make all see. It's no longer a secret. God kept it a secret for a long time, but now God wants everybody to know the secret. If you look at the book of Romans, the last chapter of the book of Romans, right there at the end of the last chapter of Romans, it's a little nugget of the mystery. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You know what the gospel that Paul preached was? He tells you in the first chapter of the book of Romans that it is the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Paul preached. And that gospel contains the mystery. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now, is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, that's New Testament prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's right. God doesn't want it to be a secret anymore. All nations. You know, true Christianity, which is the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, true Christianity is not an ultimatum. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to everyone to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of all men and women and to believe that God raised him from the dead. And as a result, receive the gift of eternal life, receive the gift of Holy Spirit, all the rights and privileges that come with being a born-again one. True Christianity is an invitation. True Christianity is not about making people believe. You need to believe this. No, no. True Christianity is about sharing the good news, sharing the gospel concerning Jesus Christ to everyone, all nations. And then people decide if they want to believe. And true Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship between God and his family, where every person is a vital member of the one body, with Jesus Christ being the head. You know, there's different time periods ever since human beings have been on the earth. Different time periods from God's perspective. See, we're not living in the Garden of Eden. You know, we don't follow the instructions that God gave to Adam and Eve. We're not living in that time period or that administration any longer, right? You know, we're not in the Garden of Eden. The days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we're not living during the patriarchal time period or the patriarchal administration. Jesus Christ is not physically here. He left. He was ascended into heaven. We're not living during the Christ time. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ totally fulfilled all the law for us to the point where God's word says Christ is the end of the law. So we're not living during the law time or the law administration. You see, the change that happened on Pentecost that brought us into a new time, a new administration, that change that happened on the day of Pentecost was so big, so monumental. This time period that we're living in now, it's so magnificent that God refers to it in two ways. And we read that in Ephesians, the administration of the grace of God and the administration of the mystery. Or you could say the time period of the grace of God or the time period of the mystery. This is the time that you and I as born-again ones are living in. And go to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. A little more insight during this brief review of the mystery. Colossians chapter 1. And he's talking about the mystery. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the, it should be, administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Concerning what? The next verse, the mystery. The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom, this verse 27 is just gorgeous, fantastic, big, huge. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Having Christ in you is not the mystery. Having Christ in you, which means having the Spirit of God in you, what does it say it is? It's the riches of the glory of the mystery. Riches, the abundance, glory, the magnificent splendor. Christ in you is the abundance of the magnificent splendor of the mystery. Having that Spirit of God in you is the abundance of the magnificent splendor of the mystery. And everyone who gets saved receives the same Spirit as everyone else. Over in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 11, talking about those who are born again, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, a circumcision or uncircumcision, none of that matters, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and what? In all. It's Christ in you. Christ is all and in all. Christ in every believer. The riches of the glory of the mystery in each and every born-again one. Isn't that magnificent? Back up to Galatians chapter 3. Right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, for those of us who are born again, those of us who have the Spirit of God in us, which is Christ in you. Verse 28 of chapter 3 of Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter. There is neither bond nor free. Doesn't matter. There's neither male nor female. Doesn't matter. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know something? For Christians, the answer to identity politics has been sitting right here in this Bible for 2,000 years. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, what country you come from, what color your skin is, Judean or Gentile, we are all one in Christ. You want to talk about equity, equality? The mystery has leveled the playing field. Black or white, male or female, rich or poor, none of us are lacking anything in the new birth, being born again, and having Christ in you, the riches of the glory of the mystery. None of us are lacking anything. Colossians says that we are complete in Him, not in ourselves, in Him. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, every born-again believer has all spiritual blessings. What are we lacking? You want to talk about leveling the playing field? We all get it the same. We all have it all. And so that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. We're going to start in verse 12. For as the body is one, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, isn't that how your physical body is, right? Has many members, all kinds of things, right? Hands, fingers, ears, all this. But being many members, it's still one body. So also it says is Christ, this one body that we read about in Ephesians. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's that same one Spirit. Verse 14 goes on to say, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not really of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course it is. And if the ear shall say, well, I'm not the eye, I'm really not part of the body here. Is it therefore not of the body? Look, verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You know, if you were just an eyeball, you wouldn't hear anything, would you? No. Isn't God wonderful the way He paints a picture for us here? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleased Him. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. One body. All these members of the one body of Christ, you know what? That means you are needed. You're necessary. Who set the members in the body as it pleased Him? God did. You are a member of the body of Christ, the one body of Christ, and you are needed. You're needed. What did we just read? The ear can't say, well, I'm not the eye. You're needed. And now it goes on, verse 26. Is that where we are? Verse 26, I think. No, verse 21. Sorry about that. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't have any need of you. No, no, no. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? It says necessary. They're more necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, why? That there should be no schism, that there should be no division in the body. Look at this, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Oh, does the church need to hear that today? And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When you hear something great happen to your brother or sister, you should rejoice with them. Sometimes people go, oh gosh, they're so lucky, nothing ever good happens. No. What did we just read? This is God's word for you and me. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You are a needed member. You are an important, particular, vitally needed member of the body of Christ. You are. This is what God's word says. So, first question, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as an important, particular, vitally needed member of the body of Christ? Do you? If you don't, please reread this section until you do. Next question, how do you see your brothers and sisters? You're born again, brothers and sisters. When you look at them, what do you see? Do you see your brothers and sisters as important, particular, vitally needed members of the body of Christ? Every one of them. Or are we selective in our love? You know, we just read, same care one for another. There's not supposed to be any segregation, no discrimination. You see, we all need each other, and we all need to do whatever it is we do. We're not going to read it, but Romans 12 says, basically, get busy doing what you do best. And it might not just be one thing, and it may change over time, but just get busy serving the body of Christ. Why? Because you're needed. You're necessary. We'll read in a minute, in Ephesians talks about that which every joint supplies to the body. Could be any number of things. Prayer. How about prayer? You know, there's somebody mentioned in the scriptures, I think it's in Colossians, Paul mentioned him by name, I believe it's Epaphras, mentioned him by name as one who was fervent in praying for them. Well, there's some service to the body, right? Sure. Could be any number of things. It's just do whatever it is you do best. You know what happens too often? People don't do because they think what they do is not very important, not very flashy. Now, if you think that, then reread what God just said to you in 1 Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 12. Reread it again. What? I have no need of you? God does have need for you. God needs you to function in the body to the best of your ability. And again, it might not just be one thing, may change over time, but just get busy doing what you do best. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back up a bit. Now here's something, the first time I ever saw this, just blew my mind. Remember this mystery? God kept it a secret. Nobody knew anything about it until he first revealed it to Paul. And then word started to spread, had it written down and so forth. But before that, it was a total secret. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, context here is talking about the mystery. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in or concerning the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And this mystery, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can you believe this? If the adversary had known about the mystery, would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Well, how big does the devil see the mystery? Pretty darn big. How big do you see it? And you see, that's why God kept it a secret. Adversary didn't know. But I want to tell you, once the adversary discovered what the mystery was all about after God revealed it, the adversary works really hard to keep Christians divided instead of one body. He works very hard to keep Christians distracted with so many things of the world. He works hard to promote discrimination. He works hard to keep Christians ignorant of the scriptures, and he's worked especially hard at burying the knowledge of the mystery. Remember what Paul said? Whereby when you read, you may understand. We're going to Ephesians 4 here in a minute. The mystery. Oh my goodness. You know, just start reading Romans through Thessalonians and absorb what God had prepared for the time that we are living in right now. You know, the books of Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians kind of lay a really solid foundation. And upon that solid foundation comes then the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians just pulls the whole curtain back concerning the mystery. We're going to read in chapter 4 in a minute, but the first chapter of Ephesians, God reveals some really wonderful truths about this administration of the mystery that we're living in now. And what He, God, did, and how He purposed all this in Himself, how it was after the counsel of His own will, after it was according to His good pleasure, and what He purposed in Christ for us, and how He fills all in all. And then in chapter 2, He tells us that, starts off by telling us it's all by His grace that we are saved. And then He begins to unfold truths about the mystery. We read some of that, right? Made both Jew and Gentile one. And then in chapter 3, He spells out the mystery, right? One body, same body, fellow heirs, partakers. The administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. He calls them both in that chapter 3, or chapter 2. In chapter 3. And then chapter 4 begins with the word therefore, and whenever you read therefore, you have to ask the question, what's the therefore there for? Well, it's therefore what happened previously. So with a little understanding of the first three chapters, you come to chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that we've received that unites us. That's what each and every born-again believer has in common. That's what unites us, not our nationality, not gender, not social standing, none of that stuff. What unites us is the Spirit of God that's in us. Remember we read there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that unites us. So we're not to make unity. The unity's already been made. God did that. We endeavor to keep the unity. And now here we have in Ephesians 4, God lays out seven great truths. You ever heard of the seven wonders of the world? Well, here's seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One body. And again, we saw that in chapter 3, verse 6. The same body. It's the one and the same body. Even though today there are multiple Christian organizations all over the world, God says we are all part of one body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. God says we are all part of the same body. There's one body. That's what God said. Then it says one spirit. Every born-again believer, regardless of background, nationality, education, male, female, every born-again believer gets the one and the same spirit. It's the same gift to every single person. There's just one spirit, that new birth spirit. Then it says there's one hope. Well, what hope is it? You know, we read a few minutes ago, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a hope of tribulation or judgment. Our hope is the hope of glory, beginning with the return of Jesus Christ. There's only one hope. It's not a number of different scenarios that just might happen in the future. No, no, no. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most miserable. Jesus Christ is coming back, the hope of the glory to come. There's no other hope. There's only one hope for us, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 5, one Lord. One Lord. And you know, Lord's a title. You know, it's like in England, they have that title they still use. Lord Franklin, please come forward. It's a title. It's a title. It's a very beautiful title. And here it says there's one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know why he's Lord? Back up to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? How big is his power? Well, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead to die no more. And who else? No one else. And then God set Jesus Christ, we're in verse 20, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, along with who else? No one. Think that qualifies him to be Lord? I do. He is, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And a day is coming when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the head of the church. God put him in charge of the church. He's the head of the church. The Bible says he is the one that should have the preeminence. Well, who in the world do you think is Lord of all people after reading this? His body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's why he's Lord. And back in Ephesians 4, there is just one Lord. And that's our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it says one faith or believing. And this is a figure of speech that is put there for that which is to be believed or that which is given to be believed. That which is to be believed, that which is given to be believed. There's one thing that is given to be believed. That's God's word. God has given his word to be believed. God's word supersedes all beliefs and traditions of man. There's one thing to be believed, God's word. Then there's one baptism. Oh, there's lots of discussions about baptism, isn't there? Yeah, there is. And so, if you're trying to figure out what's right to believe about baptism, you should go to an expert, shouldn't you? I mean, speak to someone who has some expertise on the topic, right? Who could we go to? How about John the Baptist? Hey, that would be a good source. That'd be a good expert, wouldn't it? And what did John the Baptist say? He said, I'm baptizing you with water, But he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Want another expert? How about Jesus Christ himself? He said, John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Well, there's two great experts that I think we can rely on and trust. And as you know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever a person confesses with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in the heart that God raised him from the dead, they are born again. They receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. They receive eternal life. They receive that one and the self-same Spirit that is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So here we're reading in Ephesians, there's one baptism. Pick one. Which one do you want to pick? And then verse 6, the last or the seventh thing listed here, it says, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Nobody gets missed. Nobody. Every born-again believer has God in Christ in them. It says God is at work in you. How is God at work within you? By way of the Holy Spirit that he gave you when you got born again. And it's referred to God in Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have received the new birth Spirit. You have God's gift of Holy Spirit in you. My goodness. There is one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. God Almighty, the one true God, the God of the Bible, the creator of the heavens and the earth, there is one God. I think it's around 11 times in the Old Testament it says, I am God, there is none else. Only one God. So the adversary has worked very hard at burying the knowledge of the mystery. But remember, Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 4 here, but we'll read a couple of verses. Go to verse 14. I'd like to read verse 14 to you from the Working Translation. This is so that we may no longer be infants, billow-tossed and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teaching of crafty men with their strategies of delusion. That's coming from the adversary. Verse 15 says, we're in 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we do. We speak the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up. We need to grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. You're important. Your supply is needed. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part, you are needed. You are necessary. We need each other. We need to love and edify each other. We need to have the same care one for another. And so, chapter 4 gets into how we renew our minds. Chapter 5 also. And again, how to walk in love as children of God. And then chapter 6, as I'm sure you're familiar, makes it so clear we are in a spiritual battle. And because of that, we need to put on the whole armor of God and stand. And then at the end of this epistle, this is where we'll be ending up with this teaching. At the very end of this epistle, in verse 18, we're instructed to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, that's speaking in tongues. Prayer and supplication in the Spirit watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Paul says, pray for me, please. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldly means to speak openly and freely, holding nothing back. Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given. Pray that I can speak openly about the mystery. In Colossians, he said basically the same thing. He said, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery. The mystery. Oh, my goodness. And that's a very brief review of the mystery. But I know this. The seven church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians, are specifically written to and for the born-again believers, for you and I. That doesn't mean the rest of the Bible is not needed or important. All the Bible is needed and important. But the seven church epistles are God's word to us, those of us living in this time period, this administration of the grace of God, this administration of the mystery. And it is in those epistles you find your true identity. You find who you really are in God's eyes as a born-again one. You find your true identity. And it is also in those scriptures that great truths are revealed about a secret that God kept for a long, long time, the mystery. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Pentecost together. We're going to celebrate the day it all began. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that gives us answers. For your wonderful word, Father, that gives us understanding so that we don't need to go through life wondering and wandering. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all of your grace and goodness, for all you've freely given to each and every born-again believer. Father, how we can put our heads in the book and learn and grow and see how great you are. And we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.